is everybody ready for an endurance race?
Because you got me for two sessions. Speaking of that, our son, this morning, ran a race. It was called the 1812 race in up at Fort Drum. Part of the Army thing, but it's 18.12 miles. He did it just a little over 2 hours. So it's like, whoa. It looked like, you know, the pictures he had, it looked like he wasn't dying. So, all right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we left off in verse 11. And I'll read it and we'll jump right into our lesson. This is, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word and to see what you'd have us to use in our lives, to allow us to understand the challenges that the church at Corinth was facing, and evaluate whether we ourselves are facing the same issues. Father, we thank you for these lessons. We thank you for the truths that are there. And I hope, Father, that they are used in our lives, that we will avoid those pitfalls or recognize them when they come so that we can mitigate the issues that are at hand. We do pray for Pastor and Lisa as they're with Matt and Rebecca and the baby down in Australia on the survey mission. Father, we pray that we know that they've had a safe flight down there. Pray that it will be productive. We pray that they'll have a safe flight home, and look forward to seeing them here in a couple of weeks. And Father, we thank you for those that have been filling in to be able to step in and have things run seamlessly. And Father, we thank you that you show that unity. You have that unity. And Father, I thank you for all of those that are prayerfully supporting all of this. And Father, we ask it all for your son's sake. Amen. Well, a question comes to mind when you think about this is, how does the subject of Christian stewardship relate to spiritual gifts? I know it's kind of an open-ended question, but how do you think stewardship and spiritual gifts work with each other? Anybody want to jump in? Nobody wants to jump at that? Anna? Yes. Right, exactly. And oftentimes, and we're going to go through here, we're going to see these gifts, you know, we've already mentioned them, the list that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians, and if you were to look through there, it's a pretty good list of gifts. But when somebody recognizes that they have a gift and doesn't use it or doesn't allow it to be used, you know, they're hindering the Lord's work. But then again, are they the way in which it's presented? You know, stewardship, properly taking care of that gift that's given. I mean, we're on this earth, we're supposed to be good stewards. We want to groom the earth. We want to make sure that we're taking care of God's creation. He left us in charge. And we can go back in Genesis, and he tells us that, you know, for instance, he's going to maintain all the resources until he's ready to take us out and to step into that tribulation period. And even then, during that time, he's going to change a lot of things, but it's not going to run out. And, you know, we're going to groom it and mess it up, and weeds are going to get in there, and we have to groom it some more. Well, it's the same with our spiritual gifts. If we're using them to glorify the Lord, then we're using those gifts properly. But what he's pointing out here, and he doesn't overtly say it, but some people are using gifts to glorify themselves and not the Lord, and it's creating disunity in there. So when he's talking about these gifts and how to utilize them and to recognize them, the Spirit gives the gifts as he chooses. You know, it's like, okay, you know, he's got this handful of gifts up here and he's looking down at people and going, okay, I'll just give that one out there and that one out there. you know, toss him out. I mean, he might sometimes, and you wonder, why in the world would that person, you know, I mean, you think the Apostle Paul, and you look back at him, and people describe him as not a nice guy to look at. Well, I guess if you'd had as many stones thrown at you and, you know, shipwrecked and beaten, I think you'd be kind of bent over and look like a, you know, somebody that you really wouldn't want to look at. But yet, he had a myriad of gifts. And how he used them, you know, it was like, okay, all right, you were pretty feisty as a Jew, so I'm going to make you just as feisty as, you know, the apostle to them. But really, he wasn't, because we're going to see in chapter 13, he's going to be pointing out, you know, it's love. It's the charity there. If I don't have it, then all this other stuff is not worth it. You can have all the gifts in the world, but if you're not doing it in love to help other Christians, then you're not doing it right. And so the Holy Spirit is not overlooking anyone. Some people have more gifts than others. Because, you know, it's like in the parable of the talents. Some people had more talents than others. But he wants everybody that is saved to use their gift, even if it's only one gift. They're like, well, that one's not really a big, you know, it's not like that guy up there preaching. Or it's not like, you know, that person over there doing, you know, well, my gift isn't so big. Well, in God's eyes, even cleaning the toilet is a gift that's big in God's eyes, because people that do even the menial things are just as important as the one that's teaching or preaching, or, you know, any of the others. So, but they all have to be there, and because we're going to see here, this is a, well, let's talk about the source. Now we're going to look through the synergy. Now, who knows what synergy means? Anybody want to jump on that, a definition? Because you hear it. It's a popular term. You know, the synergy of this and the synergy of that. Austin?
I think it's when there's multiple things working together, the value is more than the sum of individual.
Exactly. That's the right term. The value of the sum of all of that is more than the individuals. So, or multiplied. You know, so if you look at, you know, for instance, we were laughing or watching Channel 12 the other day. They were raising money up at Evergreen Airport, and it was a team, and they were to see who could pull a jet 50 feet. You know, the team, you know, I guess who could pull it the fastest. You know, can you imagine one person trying to do that? You know, I mean, like, you know, the strongman competitions, they get out there and, you know, they'll pull it. But if you put, I think you had to have two women on the team and, you know, up to, I think, eight people. And so those eight people definitely individually couldn't pull that. But you put eight of them together and they could pull it. You know, they'd struggle and do it. But that's what's talking synergy. A church, I mean, individually we can reach a lot of people. But when people go out and knock on doors, you can reach more people. Or like when we were at the fair, you know, several people in the booth, you can affect a lot of people. And as a church, one person might have a ministry, but several people as they go out reach more further out. You know, and you can look, okay, well, if you have a radio ministry or a television ministry, well, it requires people to do that, so you're effectively doing more that way, and as a group, because, you know, anything like the fair booth out there, it took several people to do that. I mean, Austin spearheaded it, but it took people to support that, people to provide components to it, others to pray, and so it was not just the individuals. And what was happening is that these gifts given out is, like we're going to see here, when you get down, it says the body is one and hath many members. All the members are of that one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink in the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And people have come up with some really good jokes when they start talking about the next one, you know, if the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, and is therefore not of the body. Anybody ever see the movie years ago, Dr. Strangelove? Well, it was a spoof on the Cold War, and they had a few real characters in there. A guy named Slim Pickens. I think you might remember him from some. But Peter Sellers was a man in a wheelchair, and he was Dr. Strangelove. And as he's going through, he's trying to show that he's stoic and this, and all of a sudden his one arm keeps pushing the one arm down pretty quick, you know, and then it goes into a Nazi salute, you know, and tries to pull this thing back down. Well, the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, so I can't be part of the body. And all of this is centered around the fact that if we don't have all the components, we're affected. And we're seeing that with those coming back from the war and terror overseas. Guys that come back from war, men and women, you know, they've lost a limb. And now they have to put something in its place, or they go without. And the effect is other parts of the body have to pick up for that. We think of the deaf here. They don't have hearing, but I tell you what, their vision is very acute. It's picked up on things. And so when we are missing something in our body, it makes up for that difference. Something has to make up for it. But the whole body's affected. And that's what's happening here, is that, you know, as you look through, the Holy Spirit lays out these gifts, and they're varied gifts. And he is laying them out, not as, you know, he's, you know, identified in the past that he's the person. He knows what gifts need to be given to the right person. And he's doing it in such a way that one is, well, shouldn't be envious of the other, or state, well, you know, mine's not as important as that one is. So we don't, we should look at the gifts as a thank you. Thank you for that gift. Or, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's enhancing somebody's natural talent and letting them realize that they're honing that gift. And when you look at that, you know, you think of a team. In that he just doesn't frivolously throw them out. Can you imagine? I think the lesson talks about a football team, you know. And when you look at a team, and I can do this with, you know, like a SEAL team, having worked with them, that no two people are you know, on a team, everybody has a specific responsibility. And they know that responsibility, and they have honed that responsibility. But they know the other person's criteria. I'm on board the ship, on the submarine. Everybody qualifies to get a set of dolphins. That means that they know all the systems on the ship effectively so that they could be in any one compartment and be an aide. That means I ran the engineering department, I ran the propulsion plant, but I was also able to fire a torpedo, or to walk, go through the step to fire a missile, or how to plot a chart. Ask me to do it now, I couldn't do it. But I had to understand all those systems so that if I was there and there was a problem, I could lend a hand instead of going, okay, you guys are the guys, all you know how to do that, I'm just gonna back out of the way. Well, some people, they would know what their limits are. They would lend assistance as needed. Well, the same when you look at a team of any sort. They have a leader, and each member knows who that person is and accepts that leader's decisions. That's the important thing. If they get in there and they start fighting amongst themselves, kind of like we're seeing now in certain parts of the government. I didn't say that, did I? Excuse me. But, you know, a team knows who their leader is and respects those decisions. They may discuss that decision, but they respect that decision. Now, if it's an unlawful decision for some reason, yeah, they have every right to challenge it. But here, the leader, they know who he is, and they accept the leader's decision. Each must accept their assigned roles. On a SEAL team, you have six people. You have a communications person. You've got somebody that handles certain weaponry. You have one that's a specialty in weaponry, usually a sniper of some sort. You have another person that he's just the grunt man hauling the stuff along, but he's got other duties along with that. But each one's specified. There might be somebody that knows the language, for instance, in an area that they're going into. And so each has a special role. And though each must understand the other's role, so that if there's somebody, for instance, if you ever read the book Lone Survivor, Marcus Luttrell, who wrote that, he was the sniper of that team. You put any kind of weapon in his hand, and he's deadly with it. And it's amazing what he can hit and what the snipers learn. But he was also the hospital corpsman on that team. He was the one that medically knew what to do if somebody's injured. All the others learn a certain amount of medical attention, how to do immediate things, but he was the one that was tasked with that. He was also tasked with that specialty shooting. All the others, yeah, they're marksmen. I mean, these guys are amazing when you put a weapon in their hand and what they can do with it. Each team members are treated as important as the other one. And when you lose one of those people, yeah, the others pick up that, but it burdens them. Trying to think back in Vietnam era, there was a guy that he became an evangelist, but he was also a hospital corpsman in Vietnam. And he taught a lesson about going through Psalms 24. And he'd gotten saved while he was over there. And being the corpsman, you know, he had all the medical things to take care of. But as he was going through, people were dying or they were being injured. What was he doing? He was picking up the slack. Now, not only was he carrying his medical supplies, but he started picking up somebody's ammunition. Maybe he had to pick up a special gun to carry it. So he's walking through there. And as he was doing that, he also had to be aware of what was going on around him. But his whole goal was that everybody is important. And if I lose them, then I've got to make up for it. The other is each must know the goal. And that's the real important. What is our mission? We think here as a church, what's our mission? When we look at that, we support missionaries. It's to get the gospel out and glorify God as we do it. Each must treat the operation seriously. You know, you get in there and you get a team, you got somebody that really doesn't have their heart in it. We weed people out of the submarine that don't take it seriously. If they don't think that, well, you know, I'm just a cook. Well, you know, we have to eat. Or I'm just the storekeeper. Well, we have to have supply parts on board. We have to make sure that we have all this stuff here. Well, I'm just a guy that, you know, plots the track on there. Oh, yeah, well, the submarine runs into the bottom of the ocean. That's not good. You can talk to anybody on the USS San Francisco. They hit an underground mountain because they had out-of-date charts. Somebody's responsibility. They failed their responsibility. Each must hone their specialty to perfection. And in a church, that's really important. Each one of us, you know, I love Anna because she's up here and she practices. She'll lock the door at night after, you know, sits in her practices. You know, Charlie, he's singing to make sure he knows the songs. You know, like everybody can go down through here. Everybody's honing what they understand better than the others. Not that somebody, you know, if something happens, somebody else couldn't step in. And that's the wonderful thing about being on a team for the Lord. Each one of us, yeah, we might all have more than one skill, but we hone what the Lord has given us and to perfection. And then we rely on others to do their job to perfection in order to be successful. And that's the other, with a team, you rely on the others to do their job, and if something happens, you help them if need be. The team helps that one person. And that's how the body works. You know, if you know, I've got crooked fingers, and because of dumb things, but mechanical things, and aches and pains in certain parts of my body because of doing dumb things. But those, you make up for that. You go visit Sylvia, for instance, and she rubs the aches and pains out of your body. But you know, when something happens to one part of the body, it affects the whole body. You know, and you don't. Sometimes we don't think about that until it actually happens, and it goes, "Oh, that's pretty important." You know, so if you know, what might happen if one member of the church tried to function without regard to the Lord's instruction? What if they decided, you know, while pastor's preaching, I'm going to be back there going, oh, you know, singing songs or whatever. You know, well, if it's pertaining to that, it might, you know, enliven people. But if they're not paying attention to what's going on and doing it their way, what's going to happen? Confusion, disunity. You know, and that's kind of what was happening here that the Paul was addressing. Like I say, you know, it doesn't say exactly what was happening here. Well, later on it talks about, you know, people are wanting or flaunting their gift more than others and saying that's the most important. But what's happening is there'll be chaos, and there'll be less glorification to the Lord. The Lord's not going to bless it. And then you think on the other of when somebody's given a gift, what if they didn't hone it to perfection? What if they didn't study like they should be, or you know, exercise that gift as it should be? You know, we need to have more potlucks there, Lynn. We're going to hone that. But then after a while, I can get pretty complacent. But you know, you go to her and she knows. Okay, we need this, 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 and this. And she makes sure that we have right plates, you know, kind of ushers everybody about to get things set up. She knows how to do it. Now, does she have to practice it? Well, I don't know. Charlie, does she have to practice it? At home? Yeah. No. But honestly, you know, when people, there are some people that are given a task and they just kind of shrink back from it. And it's because, well, you know, they're, well, I'm going to do this. Well, they're doing it, not the Lord, maybe. Or they don't fully understand what's expected of it. That's when you ask questions. But as a team, as a body, a unit to accomplish a task, and as we've stated, it's made up of many parts, and we accomplish what the Lord wants. And in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all to drink in one Spirit. We are put into this church because God's called us here for a specific purpose, to get the gospel out and to serve the Lord, to see people saved, to glorify Him, and just right down the way, and to help usher people into the kingdom. That's what the church was established for. So it's important for us to realize that every believer is part of the body of Christ. Every believer, no matter who they are. I mean, you know, you think, well, what's Lois doing in our church? You talk with her and see what she doesn't bring. She has a smile on her face all the time, and she's still battling cancer. And you talk with her. She's come a long ways in from when we first came here. You know, she didn't read the Bible much. Now she does. She studies. And it's exciting to see people, even if they're just here. You know, you think of Midge, you know, always a smile on her face and make you happy. It might not be a big gift, but I tell you what, it is important. The church we attended in Vallejo, Pastor Bowen used to say, you may not do important things here, he said, but when you leave, you will. And he would make sure that everybody did something. We were just young in the Lord, and had only started going there when we came into the shipyard. And I wasn't there all the time because of work at the shipyard. But what he would do is he would come up and he'd say, hey, you know, we have this young couple visiting. Can they sit with you? Sure. He says, you know, hey, if you think about it, why don't you invite them home for lunch? They might be new in the area or something, or maybe just a young married couple struggling. As if we weren't. But he just little things like that. Just sitting next to somebody, saying hello. And, you know, and he was a great coordinator that way. Well, when we left, you know, next thing we know, we're in a ground floor building a church. Going away from there. And it hasn't stopped. But what the Holy Spirit gives us is this series of gifts, and realizing that he's the head, that he's the leader. He gives them out, and he doesn't give them out frivolously. You know, and so when you look at the you know, and we can read through there, you know, if the whole body were an eye, were there where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? You know, you think down through this, you know, and I can see somebody come up with a great parody of, you know, this portion in here of the body parts talking to each other, you know, so the eye will say, okay, fine, I'll just close them, see what you can do, see how important I am, you know, and just all sorts of things. You know, if the feet decided to be the hands, I think I was reading one guy, he says, it's great, I could probably walk on my hands, but it's pretty hard to, you know, get my feet to use a fork to eat with, you know, that type of thing. And so you can come up with all sorts of parodies about this, realizing how important these parts are. This is if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body? Can you imagine, you know, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundantly honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having been more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And he goes on when he points this out. You know, we can think, you know, well, you take our heart out, what happens? We quit moving, you know. Take our brain out, well, we have Congress. Oh, wait a minute. but, you know, I mean, we detach some of these parts. Now, science has come along and has helped bring things along, like with amputees and the amazing things that have gone on, or the surgeries that doctors have done, you know, brain surgery, where they go through and they can actually go in and reconnect things that might have been deficient, or you're looking, you know, grafting components in. I think I have my left eardrum has been rebuilt years ago because the original one had collapsed and I was losing hearing in my left ear. Well, they took a piece of skin from above my ear and inserted it, stitched it all in, took my middle ear bone out for a while, let my wife say, hey, look at the smallest bone in your husband's body. You know, brought it out and showed her, and she's like, oh, that's pretty cool. And they put it and kept it for a while. So I had no hearing in my left ear for 6 months. I had a real heavy hearing aid that kind of let me hear, but if somebody's over here talking, I'm looking over here for them because this ear heard it, you know, even though they're over here. And it was dangerous. Good thing I wasn't on board the ship. Technically, I was supposed to be disqualified because I didn't have that bone in my body. But I was on shore duty, and it made all the difference. But it affected, my balance, my hearing balance, you know, having good hearing in this ear, or hearing in this ear, I won't say good hearing. And when it was all said and done, I went back in for surgery. They put everything back in. They reattached the middle ear bone, and I got 90% of my hearing back. In fact, with my hearing aids, this one is, my right one is actually louder than my left one, but it balances the sound. So if somebody's on either side of me, I can pick out where the sound's coming from, usually. Sometimes in a crowd, it gets all mixed up, but that balance affected not only my hearing, but my balance and kind of my attitude. You know, and it's been identified, people that are hard of hearing, depression is very, very prevalent. Well, fortunately, I wasn't depressed. I had my wife to keep me going, which was good in the Lord. But the recovery process of it and getting used to things, because it wasn't the same as what God had planted in there. But yet, doctors were good enough, and it turns out the doctor that did the surgery is one that developed the technique. And in fact, when I was evaluated, they thought that I had surgery on my right ear because of the flimsiness of the eardrum. But he made my right ear or left eardrum as if it was brand new. Restored things in there. Well, that's what the Lord can do for us with gifts. If we're deficient in one area, He will make up the difference. And it's amazing. You know, there's so that there's no division or no schism in there. And literally, when I didn't have hearing in my left ear, there was a big difference. And it made it real interesting. But it says, so when we look at this, what happens when everybody in the church is using his gifts as intended? Stronger church, unified, doing what the Lord needs. And we see everybody growing. Maybe not numerically, but we're seeing people grow in the Lord, using the gifts as they should. Now, again, it may not be numerically huge, but in God's eyes, we're just as big and powerful as a megachurch because we're using the gifts as we should. It says, when you get down to verse 27, now we are all the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? All or have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul laid out a ranking of these gifts, and you know, people can go through and say, okay, this one only lasted to here and that one, and you get into others where, you know, like a lot of the gifts after miracles and stuff, they talk about, well, when that which is perfect is come, and people argue when that is. Some people go, well, we have the completed word of God. That's when that ended. Well, you still might see some of these kind of gifts going on in different ways. But he lays out first apostles because they're laying the foundation for the church. Secondarily, prophets. They were the ones that got to see into the future, like the Apostle John. Thirdly, teachers. And those are important. Those are the ones, and you go into, I think it's Galatians, that identifies evangelists and pastors and teachers and ministers and lays out those that are presenting the word as it should be. And then after that, miracles. And he's putting them down in levels of importance. And the last one he lays out there is tongues. And we're going to see here shortly, that's the one that the people in Corinth are really, oh, wow, I got this really good gift. And we're seeing it today in some churches. You have to be, you know, baptized in the Spirit and on and on and on. No, we have the Holy Spirit. When we got saved, we got Him. How much of Him we use, that's up to us. There's no second workings. There was back then at Pentecost, but that was specifically why it was there. It was indwelling. Before then, the Holy Spirit would come and He would go on a person, and it talked about that in the Old Testament. But all of this boils down to that: whatever gift we have to treat it with a thankfulness that we're given, to use it to the best of our ability, but not to use it so that, look what I can do, you can't do that. Or a person that, well, you know, I don't have a gift like he's got. I wished I had something like that. In reality, what the Holy Spirit's trying to point out to us is that every gift, well, it says, is perfect gift. It's given from the Holy Spirit to us. And it's chosen so that we would be all working together. And that's the real crux of all this. Because when you look at verse 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I don't have love when I'm dealing with these gifts, I'm useless. I just make noise. That's all it really comes down to. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get into when we go into chapter 13 and understand the basis of what these gifts are and why they were given out and why it was important for people to understand that the gifts that he gave are for that person. And how that person uses it is how the Lord directs him to use it. Let's pray.